Good evening to everyone. Yeah, good to see everyone here this evening as we continue our worship of God and to help us to continue to focus on His Word and encourage one another by the songs that we sing to maintain our focus in serving and doing His will. And so this evening, if you do have your Bibles, if you will turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 15, verses 13 and 14, then we'll look at some other passages along, but that's where I want to start us out by looking at those verses. Because in those verses, what we are seeing here, or what we will see, is that Jesus, in the area of Capernaum, the Pharisees, Sadducees were constantly challenging him, and especially here in chapter 15 about eating with unwashed hands. And so that was, they had substituted the traditions of the elders in place of the will of God. And so here, Jesus rebukes them for doing that, that they were to follow God's commandments. And so this lesson, as Jesus was teaching them, is not what goes in the mouth, but what comes out of it. And so in Matthew 15, he points out this warning concerning teaching the doctrine of men. And as we know, in our society, there is a lot of different teachings that are out there. And so in the passage, Jesus says in Matthew 15, 13 and 14, every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted. Let them alone. And they are blind guides of the blind. And if blind men guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit. And so you see that warning. All those things in connection to those things being uprooted or teaching these doctrines of men, the Lord said they're going to be uprooted. God will know the difference when God judges. And so what you do is we are to continue to teach His will, not to substitute the doctrines of men or our doctrine over the teachings of Christ. Over in 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, John had even warned the folks of his day, Christians, to be aware because there were many false prophets that were out there. And so that they needed to be aware. And he even talked about the spirit of the Antichrist. And I know so many are looking at these things to say that someone is going to come along and they're going to have like the number 666 on their forehead and so forth. And so these are various teachings and various views of certain passages in the scriptures. But what he points out, John says, they were already during his time, those who were against the teachings of Christ. And by being against the teachings of Christ, what they're going to do is they're going to replace it with their teaching or what they believe. And that would include like premillennialism and all of those different doctrines that are out there. And so constantly we are to be aware. We're constantly under attack because of these individuals that say that they know these things and they have the truth, and not turning to the Word of God. And so, again, the warning is for us. And so this evening, I want to talk about the religion of Christ and look at the teachings that are expressed by Jesus. Because in the religion of Christ, what we are taught is the practice, the things of Jesus. And that's the whole idea of the religion of Christ. That's what religion is all about. It is the practicing of God's will. And those who have come along and try to blend the teaching to make it appear like it is Christ, the teachings of Christ, when in fact, when it compares to the source of the information that we have concerning the religion of Christ and the teaching, it falls apart. It doesn't harmonize. And so we are not to be afraid of that, but to constantly rely on the source that God has given us. And that source is His Word. And we saw how God was guiding men as He spoke through the prophets of His day. And these prophets, then these things were recorded. And so we have the Old Testament scriptures. And then we saw where Jesus had the disciples who were going, the apostles who were going to be endowed with the Holy Spirit, and they were going to be led and guided into all truth, and those things would be written for us so that we would have a copy that when we read, we can understand. And so this is how God communicated his will, and that information we can rely on, we can trust. As we had talked about on another occasion, to show how we got the scriptures, and it is by God. It is by God guiding these men and having them write down what he wanted them to write down. And so as we look in the scriptures, that's what we see. We're looking at the mind of God, what God requires of us. Under the old covenant, it was a covenant that was made with Israel, as we've been studying in our Bible classes. And so here we have a new covenant in Christ Jesus. He is that spokesman that we are to look to, that we are to listen and follow. And so it is his religion that I want us to encourage all of us to follow. As you've seen throughout the years, and this chart some of you are familiar with, throughout the years, you had these various teachings that came along. Again, you go back to God's word, then you see what God teaches. You'll see that it's different than what they are proclaiming it is. And so it leads to all kinds of information or conduct that is not in accordance to the will of God. Individuals have come up with their own religion, and they were claimed to be founders of those religions, and everybody is bowing to them or recognizing them as the true spokesman of God, when it's not the case. It is Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so you have these various teachings, and they have impacted so many people throughout the years. And so, appreciate Adam reading John chapter 6, because in John chapter 6, verses 44 through 48, Jesus tells us that the only way that we can come to him is that the Father draws them. And he teaches us the true religion. And so the true religion of God is the religion of Christ. Again, notice the passages. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. So notice, in reference to God bringing all of these things about, you see the unity between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit for the salvation of man, and that we could trust the information that has been given and revealed to us. And he says, must be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. So the religion of Christ is a religion that we learn. We are taught these things. And as we are taught these things, we follow what they, what is being taught, because it is the religion of Christ. It is God drawing us to focus our attention on his Son. And his Son teaches us through the Holy Spirit, through these words that have been recorded, that we read of how we are to live in our day and time. Notice what James speaks of over in James chapter 1, verses 23 through 27. James writes, he says, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer," there it is right there, that phrase, "a hearer and not a doer." In other words, you don't practice what you hear or what we read when it comes to God's word. Now notice what he says. "He is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But the one who has looked intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty or freedom, and has continued in it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an active doer," a practicer or a religious person who is following certain teachings, and in this, Christ's teaching. And then notice what he says. If anyone thinks himself to be religious, there's our word again, yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this person's religion is worthless. And so it's all about the practice in word and also in deed as well. It says, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God and Father is this, to visit orphans, widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unspotted by the world. And so the next few verses or studies that we're going to look at is the setting apart of the religion of Christ versus all the other religions out there. Because like I said, there are many. And the first thing I want to point out concerning the religion of Christ is it has a moral standard, a moral code in that. We have been talking about in our studies on in the mornings, our Bible class on the two covenants. And some were thinking that just because the old covenant was taken away, the law of Moses, it's been done away, there is no law. And so they get to practice in their mind that I can do whatever I want. Well, that's not true. There is a law. There is a moral code that's expressed in the religion of Christ. And that moral code is about our conduct. And one such distinction in the moral code that is made in reference to this moral standard is the standard when it comes to marriage. There have been so many people that have, especially when you look at other teachings, that women are considered as property. They have low value. But that's not so when it comes to God and His code. That's not so when it comes to the religion of Christ. There is a moral standard for marriage that is given by God, by the prophets and what they pointed out. And in fact, Jesus was even dealing with the Pharisees or dealing with those of His day, that those who had kind of perverted, have really perverted the law concerning marriage. And in their mind, they thought, well, it was okay. And so remember Jesus' challenge there in Matthew chapter 19. Can a man divorce his wife for any reason? And that was their thought, a lot of them. And Jesus points out, no, you can't do that. No. And the reason why you can't do that is because God set it up from the beginning that a man would leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife and they would be one. There's that standard that's given there. And they said to him, well, why then Moses commanded one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away? Notice he said to them, because of your hardness of heart, you demonstrated a hard heart towards the teachings of God. You were the problem. You created that problem because you ignored the law. And that was the point he was bringing to their attention. It's the hardness of your heart. But it wasn't so from the beginning, as Jesus pointed out there in verse 8. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality. Now, even in this, there is a hardness of heart that has taken place in this. To rejecting the moral code, the moral standard that God teaches. And there were consequences to the rejection of that code. When you look back there in the old law, well, in the new law under Christ, it's still that standard, that moral code that's there. And marries another, he says, commits adultery. And when that happens, as we have been looking at the terminology or the prophets, when they were saying about Israel, when God and Israel had this covenant, it was like a marriage covenant. So that terminology was used. And the bottom line is, the marital situation is depicting the marriage of Christ and His people. It was supposed to be depicting God and his people. But Israel failed in that. Israel had the hard heart. Israel kept rejecting God. And finally, they were punished for that. And so in Ephesians chapter 5, notice this moral code in reference to the marriage relationship. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husband. But notice verse 25. For the males, for the husbands that are considering their wives as property, as insignificant, the Lord says, for husband, you love your wife. You love them. That's bottom line. And as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. If we don't do that, then we're not following the pattern, as we would say. We're not following the standard. And the standard is the religion of Christ. That's the standard. And so the encouragement for us is to see that the religion of Christ is far better. There are religions out there that really have a negative view of women, the wife. Yeah, they really do. They teach that. And there's the mistreatment. Here, in the moral code, in the standard of the religion of Christ, no, that's not allowed. That's forbidden. Jesus tells us the type of heart through the apostle writing these things, the Holy Spirit, this is the way we should do this. And it becomes something that we need to pay closer attention to. And there are those who allow just the women to be treated like property. And there was those... make sure she's okay. Take a few moments here. But in this moral code that we are taught and we're to have in this relationship, again, it's depicting the relationship of Christ and his people. Here is something else in reference to the religion of Christ. In the religion of Christ, it is a free will of choice. Now, I talked a little bit about that this morning in Moses choosing God. And why is that important? Because in some of the religions, they are forced. Yeah, they're forced. But when it comes to the religion of Christ, you're not forced. It's free will of choice. That's what God wants. God wants us to choose him. Now notice Romans chapter 6, verses 16 and 17. Now notice the important point that is made by Paul to the Roman Christians. He says, do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? Now, what does he do by making that statement? He is saying there is a choice. And you choose. Think about it. Do you want to be free? And have these blessings, or do you want to be enslaved that leads to death? And then he goes on and points out in verse 17, but thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from where? The heart. to the standard of teaching to which you had or to which you were committed. They chose to do this. Why did they choose to do this? It's because of the gospel. Because of the religion of Christ. They were taught and they learned the value and they made that decision, but it came from the heart. That is what God wants, and that's what we see when it comes to the religion of Christ. He will not force us. He warns us of the consequences of not submitting. Yeah. But that still doesn't affect free will. We still have a choice. Either we do or we don't. And those consequences, if we don't, are severe. But the blessings outweigh and are far greater if we do. And so that's what is showing us of this free will of choice. One of the things that if we really consider it here in America, we have a lot of choices of a lot of things. Yeah. And we try our best to figure out which is the best choice. But when it comes to religion, it's either God or whatever. Either we choose God, who owns everything and who has the power of life and death, or we choose these other things which are insignificant or insufficient to provide life and a proper relationship with God. It won't provide us eternal life. And so we have either God or this. And it becomes that simple with this free will of choice. We have to decide. In Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 through 13, if you ever read that, when you read that great feast that people are invited to, they're not made to come. They're invited. And they choose to come if they want to. If they don't come, yes, did the master get mad? Was angry? Absolutely, he was angry. Because of the preparation, because of what was provided. And he was angry. And he just tells him, you go and you invite all, whoever, the highways, byways, who choose to come, let them come and be a part and join this feast that is prepared for them. But he doesn't force you to. And that's consistent with this religion of Christ, this free will choice. Revelation chapter 22, verses 16 and 17. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride says, come, and let the one who hears say, come, and let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who desires to take the water of life without price. There it is again, the free will of choice. Not going to force us. And so we encourage people, we encourage and we seek strength for ourselves to continue to make the decision to follow the Christ, to be engaged in his religion. And I want to say this as, again, to draw these things to a close in the thoughts. This is at the crux of the religion of Christ. And that's because of the founder of it. The crux is the founder died for his creation and was raised from the dead. Yeah, that's the crux of the religion of Christ. Demonstrating great love for his creation. The other founders of their religion, they die for themselves. But they don't die for those who, because they didn't create them anyway. God did. But the founder of the religion of Christ died for his creation. And then demonstrated this power of being raised from the dead. And that's what Jesus pointed out concerning the love that he had for mankind. In John chapter 15, verse 13, greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friend. That's what he did. That's the founder of the religion of Christ. Revelation chapter 1, verses 17 and 18 demonstrates not only the death, but also the results. When John says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. That's the founder saying those things. And that was the founder conveying these things to John that said what he said there in chapter 22. The one that's thirsty, the one that desires, let him come. Even though he died for us, he's not going to force us. But he's demonstrated his love. A lot of times we do things for people because we think and want them to reciprocate that love. Jesus, the founder of the religion of Christ, died for us. And there is going to be some that will not reciprocate that love, who would not accept that death, who reject the death, do not appreciate what he had done for them, but he did it anyway because he was compelled by love for his creation. And that says a lot. That speaks volumes that our founder was willing to die and did for us. Paul wrote to the Ephesian Christians to encourage them, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us, or toward us in Christ Jesus. That's the founder. Looking at us, loving us. We couldn't save ourselves, but because of his love, died so that we might be saved. And upon hearing that and upon learning that, he doesn't force us, but we're compelled because of that love to respond to him. If you will, bow with me in a word of prayer. Oh Lord, our Lord, thank you for your provision. Thank you for your teachings of what we are to practice. Thank you for providing your son that we could become your children. Thank you for remembering us. Thank you for your mercy. And we thank you, Lord, that we can encourage one another to keep our focus on what you teach. And thank you for your word that helps us to fight against those who would promote something other than what you have taught. Thank you for the courage of those who stood firm. And we ask you, Lord, to give us courage that we might continue to stand firm and share the love that you shared towards all of us, so that we might be with you throughout eternity. Forgive us, Lord, when we have lost sight of that. Help us to be able to see fully, learn, and continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of your will. It is through Jesus that we give you thanks, praise, honor, and glory. Amen. If you are not a Christian, I want to encourage you to take advantage of what the founder has done. Take advantage of that. He died in your place. He paid the price for you and me. It's a price that we should have paid, but we would end up being eternally lost. But because of his love for us, he paid it for us by dying. And then demonstrating that we could trust him because he was raised from the dead, that he has that power. And that he will deliver what he has promised, and that's life eternal, as we submit and follow his will. And that motivates us to not only follow him for ourselves, but also to encourage others to do the same. Standing firm, promoting his truth, and not putting our desires ahead of his, but letting his desire lead the way and let it rule our lives so that we can encourage as many people as possible. And so tonight you have that opportunity to make a right. If you've fallen away, return to him before it's everlasting too late. We'll pray with you. We'll pray for you. But for those who haven't obeyed, put him on in faith by being buried with him in baptism. That's where your sins will be washed away. And just as our Lord was raised from the dead, and as you are raised up out of that water, you have a new life. You are a new creation in him. And as you continue to follow, the goal will be reached, because that's where he's leading us, to the eternal glory that awaits those who are faithful. And so if we can assist you in your obedience to Christ, we encourage you to come and make it known as we stand and sing the song that's indicated.